Jonah chapter 3, verse 2. And God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not.
Good morning. Good to see all of you today. You know, as I was thinking about our lesson for today, I thought about this game that you get to play when you're an adult in America. You probably get to play it every weekday. And I'm going to call this game True or False. And you play it like this. It's real simple. You go to your mailbox, and you pull out everything that's in your mailbox, and you come inside, and you look at what you have from your mailbox, and you say, okay, is this a real thing that I care about, or is this just trash? I think about how many times, I've talked to y'all about this before, how much it generally annoys me in our world, but how many times throughout the week as an adult, I go, okay, is this real? Is this a thing I need to think about at all? I play the game with my mailbox where I'm like, oh, this is a credit card thing that I don't want. This is, if you've ever bought a home, you know, this is a, we're going to give you a cheaper mortgage. You know, you refinance with us, that'll fix it. Get like five of those like every week. I don't know why. But it's not just that. You know, it could be in your mailbox if you've got a cell phone. I don't think you have to be an adult. I think anybody that's got a cell phone, they'll get these. You get the phone call. Hey, we're calling you from dealer services. We'll talk to you about your extended warranty or just anything in the world. Even here at the church building, I get calls. The most times when the phone rings here at the church building, it is somebody trying to talk to me about our extended warranty. It's just so many things in our world that we play this game of, is this a real thing, or is this not something I can trust, not something that I need to pay any attention to at all? I think about, even with the news, there's this feeling of, you know, it's hard to find something that I trust, a source that I can believe. And in our culture, we are just constantly assaulted by all these offers. You know, everybody wants to do something for us. Everybody's got something they want us to believe or they want us to do. And when I think about that, I think about how skeptical that can make us. It's hard. We live in a time, they call it the information age, but man, it feels the opposite of that very often. I feel like it's hard to figure out what is true and what ain't, what I can trust and what I can. And there's many times throughout the week I'm doing that game where I'm like, is this something I care about or not? And I look over and I go, Sarah, is this one we care about? Is this a bill or is this garbage or what is this? You know, it's hard. And the reason that belief can be hard, why it's hard sometimes to know what to trust and what not to, is that very often it's not just knowledge or evidence. You know, I can see something, I think, they do have my name there. Is that actually for me? Because, you know, most things, they don't even have your name on them. or I know I've gotten bills from Verizon before. If it's from Verizon, maybe that's something important. But it's not just knowledge or evidence that we often need to put our care in something. It's trust. You can tell me you've got me something important I need to know, and I can know that, you know, there's been times where I've needed to listen to this source, but if I don't trust the source it's coming from, I'm not going to believe it. And while this is a pretty modern problem we have all the time, I think this is a problem that is about as old as mankind. This problem of, I have a lot of things I could listen to, I could pay attention to. A lot of these things, they've got evidence for why I should listen to them, and I know enough even to know that, hey, some of these, that wouldn't be a terrible idea. Maybe I do need to refinance. But it comes down to, what am I going to trust? And that's a pretty central part of the passage we're looking at this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 20. We're finishing up most of John chapter 20 today. Now, we've looked at the beginning of this chapter last week. It's the first day of the week. It's arrived, and Mary Magdalene and the women came to the tomb. They found the stone taken away, and rather than believing that Jesus had risen from the dead, the women believed that the body has been moved. So they go and they tell the disciples, and Peter and John go to the tomb. But verse 9 tells us the disciples did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Mary remains at the tomb. She's got the evidence. The body's not there. She's got the knowledge. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead, but she doesn't have the trust. She thinks there's no way. Somebody's taken his body. She's mourning. She's heartbroken. She sees Jesus and she doesn't know it's him. But when Jesus says her name, she recognizes that it is the Lord. It's Jesus. And the message John is showing us in the beginning of the chapter by the Holy Spirit through this gospel is that faith comes from understanding the scriptures. It's not by sight. It's by this trust in the words of God. The Apostle Paul taught the same message in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith, how does it come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. These disciples, they heard what Jesus had to say, but they didn't understand it. They didn't trust him. They didn't listen to him. Seeing the empty tomb was not how the disciples came to faith. Understanding the scriptures is what is needed for any person, including them, to be a disciple of Christ. And this leads us to the rest of the events on this first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. So we're going to begin reading in verse 19 of John chapter 20 to about verse 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Verse 19, we come to the evening of this first day of the week. I'm sure they've had a lot of interesting discussions at this point throughout the day, the disciples. But they're gathered together and the doors are locked. And this is this big reminder that being a disciple of Christ at this point is pretty dangerous. They are afraid. They've just crucified Jesus, and they think the Jews might be out for more blood from Jesus' followers. It's dangerous to be a disciple of Jesus in Jerusalem on this day, and there's a reason that they flee when Jesus is arrested. This is the reason that we don't read about them at the cross of Jesus. They can't just be about. This is the reason that they have the doors locked and they're gathered together. And so the doors are shut, so they can't be opened. And though the doors are locked, Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples. And I don't think that we need to make as much of this as others have. You know, for example, John MacArthur, well-known writer at the moment, he writes that Jesus' glorified, resurrected body simply passed through the walls. And I wouldn't go that far. We got to be careful not to imply that Jesus' body is not a real body, but was spirit-like or ghost-like, because this is a problem that we had very early on in Christianity. The Gnostics took the approach that Jesus never had a physical body, and we're about to see very much that that's not the case here. Jesus was buried 3 days earlier in the same body and is alive now again. This is all we should draw from this idea of resurrection. Further, we know that this is the same body because he shows them the evidence. He gets in there, and what's the first thing he does? He shows them the crucifixion marks. He makes sure they can see, I'm alive, and this is me. See, this is the same Jesus you knew. I am the person that died. We're going to read about even more of this in a moment. So we shouldn't think of Jesus as some, you know, ghost or phantom form. It makes pretty good sense that Jesus can appear in a locked room with people and then be pretty shocked by it. This is not the first time Jesus has done something like this in the New Testament. He can do this, but not because he is in some odd, special body, but because he's God. In Luke chapter 4, verses 29 through 30, the crowd were going to throw Jesus off a cliff. But what happens? Jesus passes through their midst. He just seems to be able to leave because he's God. He's greater than creation. We don't have to assume that there's some different body for Jesus to be able to appear in the midst of the disciples, even when the doors are locked. And I love how Jesus begins this talk with them. I can imagine if somebody just suddenly appeared by me, I might, you know, just jump really big. And Jesus appears beside them and goes, "Peace be with you." You know, it's okay. Calm down. I'm here, but don't freak out. It's peace be with you. It's this common Jewish greeting, but it's also a common greeting for very often heavenly appearances in the Bible. If an angel appears to someone, usually they begin with "peace be with you." You know, calm down. I know this ain't normal, but calm down. And Jesus appears and he says, "Peace be with you." And I love that this is how he starts this, because if I was in Jesus' shoes, I might start with, "What is wrong with you all? Where were you? I was on a cross for hours, and only one of you was there. What have you been doing these past few days? Why do none of you think I've come back from the dead? I've told you like 3 times that I was going to die on the cross, and then I was going to come back, and that's how this was going to go." Jesus doesn't start with anger and frustration at the hard-hearted and hard-headedness of the disciples. He doesn't look at Peter and go, "How could you deny me 3 times? He shows up in their midst after this big, hard thing has happened to them, and in a time when I'm sure they are very panicked and scared and sad. He just says, "Peace. Peace be with you." Not wrath. Not condemnation, not disappointment or anger, but peace. And sometimes I think I forget this about God, that God actually loves me a whole lot and cares about me. And I make mistakes sometimes, and I want to point the finger at me and go, "John, you know, you're so dumb. Why would you do that? You're a horrible person, a horrible Christian. How dare you make a mistake?" God loves me. He's very forgiving. He just wants me to do better. And so in this moment, when Jesus appears to the disciples after these great moments of, a lack of faith on their part, his message is not, "How dare you be who you are?" It's, "Peace be with you." He's a loving and forgiving and merciful God. He presents to the disciples the evidence of his body. He shows them his hands and his side. And John continues to remind us that we have eyewitnesses to the risen Lord, that this is not something he is making up, that the disciples who did not believe that Jesus would rise from the dead or that he had risen from the dead did see him in the flesh and did see that he had in fact risen from the dead. In verse 21, we read Jesus giving the disciples their commission. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And this is important to note for understanding what Jesus does in verse 22. He breathes on his disciples. He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Verse 23 helps us further understand this action, what it means. He says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness of any, it is withheld." What we are reading is really similar to a commission we actually see Jesus give back in Matthew in chapter 16, verses 18 through 19. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We're reading of the apostles receiving authority. They are given authority by Jesus to continue the mission of Christ. You know, how do we understand what's happening in verse 22 here? It's very odd that Jesus breathes on them, but it's not that odd when you think about the Old Testament. This is just an image of the Holy Spirit. It is called the breath of God sometimes in the Bible. It's pictured in the scriptures as giving life. You think of Ezekiel 37 and Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis 2, God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and gave him life. God breathed into the dead bones in Ezekiel's vision in Ezekiel 37, and the bones come to life. Jesus is breathing on these disciples, and he is commissioning them this mission, which is going to give life to all who hear their words and obey. And so we continue on, and it gets pretty interesting, the rest of this chapter. Starting in verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, for some reason, we don't actually know, Thomas isn't there when Jesus appears to the disciples. When they were gathered on this first day of the week, it's certainly a curiosity. It makes us wonder, you know, where was he? I mean, they're all kind of in hiding right now. Why wouldn't Thomas be with them? But the other disciples, they see Thomas and they tell him, you know, hey, man, you missed it. Jesus was here today. And you're never going to believe this. And Thomas says, no, I'm not. I'm never going to believe this. I just imagine it would be like what would happen if I looked at somebody and said, hey, the other day, I got a call on my cell phone, and they were like, hey, man, let me talk to you about your car's extended warranty. And you know, I stayed on the phone with him and actually learned some really useful information. They really helped me out. Somebody told me that, I wouldn't believe him one bit. You know, the disciples tell Thomas, hey, Jesus appeared to us, and Thomas is just so skeptical. He cannot believe even for a moment that this would have happened. He's got absolutely no faith in this statement. He says, unless I put my hands on him, unless I can touch the wounds from that crucifixion, I'm never going to believe that he appeared to y'all. The gospel is setting up another important teaching for us here. Verse 26 tells us that it was 8 days later. It's the first day of the week again. This is a funny thing you don't think about, but this is how they counted days during this time. You know, we don't count the current day. If it was Sunday to Sunday, we would say 7 days have passed, but they say eight. So it's the first day of the week. And we should see the disciples are gathered on Sunday. Again, John is emphasizing for us that the disciples gather on the first day of the week. And verse 26 gives us the same setup as the last appearance. The doors are locked. Jesus appears in their midst, and he says, peace be with you. But this is a little different this time. Notice what Jesus does. He knows what Thomas said, even though he wasn't there. Of course he knows. He's Jesus. He knows what Thomas said. He knows what's in the hearts of men. He knows what's going on in Thomas's heart. He knew what Thomas had claimed, so Jesus instructs Thomas. He said, do what you said you were going to do. Put your fingers here. See my hands. Put your hand in my side, is what Jesus says next. Then that should be, it's what Jesus says next that's got to rattle us, though. Jesus says, after telling Thomas to do this, do not disbelieve, but believe. It's a really forceful statement. You should look at it in a few different translations. The New Living Translation puts it this way, don't be faithless any longer, believe. There's a lot of emphasis here in the Greek. The NET Bible reads, don't continue in your unbelief, but believe. Stop being faithless, Thomas. He does not have faith. He does not believe in Christ. And this continues a theme in John's gospel. People seem to believe, but they don't. They claim to have faith. They act like they have faith. But then you look at their actions, and their actions prove that to be false. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus, but when it came to a moment where he needed to put his faith in Jesus' words, he didn't do it. He did not trust him. Thomas becomes another picture of that teaching in this gospel. He's presented as an unbeliever. But before we're upset by this, we got to recognize that all the disciples have been presented as unbelievers at one time or another through this whole thing. Even in this chapter, we've seen all the disciples lacking faith at the news of Jesus' empty tomb. The problem gets really clearly identified in verse 9. The disciples did not understand the scriptures. With Jesus appearing in the midst of the disciples, we hear the confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. But carefully notice Jesus' response. And man, this is hard to hear, I think. Jesus doesn't commend this of Thomas that finally he believes. He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's another key teaching point that we've seen throughout the gospel. Seeing is not how saving faith is received. Seeing is not necessary for faith. Crowds saw the miracles of Jesus, but as Bobby elaborated earlier for us when he was talking about the Lord's Supper, none of them were at the crucifixion with Jesus there for him when he needed them. That didn't drive many of them to believe in him at all, even though they saw these miracles. They didn't develop the saving faith that God requires. God's goal is not for us to have this shallow faith. His desire is not for us to have this minimal belief that needs to see for faith to be confirmed. If you got to look at the Lord and say, "Give me a sign, then I'll believe," you don't have the faith you need to have. His desire is not for a minimal belief that needs to see for it to be confirmed. This gospel has taught that there are levels of belief, but only real faith that leads to action on our part is going to bring life. The book of James makes this point when he observes that even the demons believe and they tremble. We saw this taught earlier in this very gospel, exemplified through these pages in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, when he says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." Plenty of people in the Gospel of John believe in Jesus. But we see with so many of them, that belief doesn't change them. It's not a real faith. It doesn't provoke them to action. Therefore, when Jesus taught in John chapter 3, the very next chapter in verse 16, about belief, we need to understand what he's saying. He says, "Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." That is not saying every person that calls me Lord, Lord is going to be okay. It's every person who believes. It's not this shallow, surface level faith like these crowds that saw the signs and believe. Thomas believed in Jesus, but he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, even though there were eyewitnesses right there that he loved and trusted that told him, "Hey, we saw Jesus." It's those that hear the word of God and trust it and believe, they're going to be saved by Christ. Those that act on that faith and do the things Jesus has asked us to do with that faith. Let's finish up John chapter 30, or chapter 20. It's so interesting that after this story of Thomas and his unbelief, John gives us a really interesting look into why he wrote this book in the first place. This story with Thomas not believing that Jesus being resurrected is the key moment where we get everything about this gospel. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book," in verse 30 of John 20. "But these are written, and these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John's telling us that belief comes through the word because that's why he wrote this word in the first place. That's why God inspired him to do this. Great faith is supposed to come through the word of God. And blessed are the ones who have not seen but listen to that word and believe. This is why John lays this purpose out for the gospel at this point. Jesus did lots of other signs in the presence of his disciples. And they're not in here. You fill endless books with everything Jesus did. John doesn't even include much of the stuff we see in the other Gospels. But the things he has included, these signs, are written so that we can develop a real faith in Christ. That we can know that he is the Son of God. And that by believing, we'll have life in his name. It's this powerful finale for the resurrection of Jesus. John is asking us an important question. You may believe, or at least you may claim you believe, but is that faith real? Do you believe with faith that's going to lead to eternal life? If you don't believe in Jesus, then I want to ask you this morning, have you listened to his word? Have you read part of it? Too many make decisions about God, but have not read what he said. They've seen what is on television. They've read some books about God, but they haven't listened to him. And I want to encourage you this morning, your soul is too important and too valuable for you not to investigate for yourself and read what God says. You're making an uninformed decision about the Lord if you haven't read the scriptures. I want to encourage you this morning to read the scripture for yourself and to believe. John said that he wrote these things down and recorded their testimony to help us to grow that faith. Maybe this morning you're struggling with your faith. Perhaps you're like Thomas, who has a degree of faith in Jesus, but isn't deeply rooted. The scriptures are the solution for your faith. Read what God has done for you through Jesus. Every person struggles with faith at different times in their life, but put your anchor in these words, in this scripture. Show Jesus to be your treasure. Stop the other things that get in the way and get yourself a Bible. And read this life-giving, all-satisfying word of God as often as you can. This morning, I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe you are a Christian and you feel like you just can't connect with the word of God. Like you're not listening to it anymore. Like you need to make a change. Well, if that's the case, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to help you any way we can to help you get back on the right track. Maybe you're not a Christian. If that's the case, you need to become one. You need to develop this faith today. Is there anything we can do for you? Come forward as we stand and as we sing.